The seminar on preparing students for life after college. I think I know most of you, but my name's John Hawkins. I work with a Christian organization called Leadership Edge. And what we're about is we provide leadership development programming for university students that's based upon Christian principles, but is sometimes often done in non-religious context. I'd like to give you a handout. For those of you who were not in my class yesterday, there's a handout here about the Leadership Edge organization. And so if you've already gotten one of these, please don't take another one because we're about to run out of them. But this will explain a little bit about who we are as an organization. And then we have a handout for the session this morning. And here it is. No, thank you. Well, we're at the point in the conference where we're at the I'm an idiot point. I don't know if at conferences you get to the I'm an idiot point. But the I'm an idiot point is where you have sat here, we have sat here, and heard the speaker speak, and we think, I'm just an idiot. I should have. And you know, for those of us who have been at Hope, and here Harold is waxing on, we should have these talks memorized, you know, and yet seeing areas that we need to grow in. When I got to the I'm an idiot point, who has an NIV Bible that I could use for a minute? Okay. I was reading this morning, when you get to the I'm an idiot point in the conference, one of the challenges is how do you do the I'm an idiot from a God-centered perspective? And I was reading this morning in Psalm 25, Verse 4, and it says here, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. Addendum here, for I'm an idiot. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you. All day long, all day long. That's where my hope is. And I think that we come to times at conferences and a lot of times right in the middle of life where we really do realize, you know, I've got a long way to go. And not just in knowing things, but in living out things. And the thing that helped me this morning get a little bit past the I'm an idiot stage in the conference is just thinking, you know, this is a lot bigger than why don't I know all that Harold knows or all that Max knows or why haven't I accomplished it all that these other leaders have accomplished. It's a lot bigger than that. That's part of it, but it really is about me saying to the Lord, God, help me to know your ways. Help me to know your paths. And God, help it to be that all day long today, what my hope will be in is in you. So for those of you who are in the I'm an idiot stage of the conference, I hope that will help you move forward. Let's pray. Father, it seems to me that one of the life lessons that you teach us is your patience. And God, help us in this hour as we talk about helping students get ready for life beyond college. Help us to understand that you are so patient, both in our developing the abilities to help students get ready, and so patient with their feeble and sometimes crazy attempts at putting life together after college. And you know, God, help it to be that somehow today, when we get in bed tonight, and we're brain dead when we get in bed tonight, that there could be a realization as we fall asleep and think about you that we have put our hope in you today. And that we have really sought your ways and your paths for our lives. Thank you, Father. And God, most especially thank you for all that the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Could he devote his sacred head for a sinner such as I? All glory to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we sing songs like Alas and Did My Savior, we don't sing those anymore, but when we used to sing those songs, we failed sometimes, I did, to remember that those were statements of amazement. Did my Savior bleed? And how could it be that my Sovereign, the Sovereign, how could it be that the Sovereign died? Just statements of sheer amazement. How could that have been? But y'all didn't come for that, but sometimes I am amazed by that. Preparing students for life after college. We're going to talk in this session, again, not on how-tos, because not knowing your campus, not knowing your students, I would be pretty arrogant and pretty ineffective at telling you the how-tos, how for you to do this with your students. There are some general principles that apply. But what I would like to do is talk in this session some about vision and about the importance of building a life vision in our students. You know, this generation, we said in the session I led yesterday that there are four questions that are wrapped up in the hearts of this generation. The first question is, how do I get over what's already happened to me? The second question is, how could it ever be that I could have the marriage that I long for when I have seen so few examples that have worked? And you know, related to that one, I was sitting in the cafeteria one day with a college student that I don't even know very well, or didn't at the time. And he looked at me, and he said, John, I want to ask you something. And I said, okay. He said, I want you to tell me how your marriage is doing. And I didn't know this student very well, and I said, you know, son, you amaze me. And he said, why? And I said, I've worked with students for a long time, and I've never had a student ask me that. And I said, but if you've got about 15 minutes, I'll tell you. And he said, oh, yeah. And so I just talked about our marriage and challenges we were facing, the good parts, the struggle parts. And after I told him, I said to him, why did you want to know? And he told me about a youth minister in our town whose marriage had just fallen apart. And he looked at me and he said, I just wanted to know that it really could work. And deep into this generation's heart is, can it really work? The third question it seems the generation is asking is, how could we ever have a family that is the kind of family that I long for? Again, when I've seen so few examples that worked. I do think that next to God's Holy Spirit and God's Word and prayer, the strongest tools we have in student ministry are our families. Because it's at that point that people can see, this generation can see, does it work? Does it really work? And the fourth question is, how in the world could I have a meaningful career with what's happened in corporate life in America? Basically, this generation is asking us, how does life work? How can you get life to work? And I think that, as I said yesterday, this generation will not be controlled, but they sure will be mentored. They sure will be influenced. And a lot of the mentoring and vision for us is to help them to see how life works. Under their number one biblical perspective, Acts 13:36 is the verse we looked at yesterday also, the summary of David's life. It says, "And David, after he served the purposes of God for his generation, died and went to be with his fathers." And you know, it seems to me that one of the great things we have to do in our college ministries is to help students develop a vision for life. I think that sometimes in the pressure and stress of running a college ministry, we too often begin to think it really is about these 4 years. My thinking is that's too small of a vision, because it really is about these 4 years being the training for the rest of their lives, at least in terms of perspective and vision. I think that one of the things that haunts me and has haunted me pretty much over the years I've worked with students is the idea that a student would ever look back and think, my finest days as a Christian were in college. Now, I cannot prevent that from happening, but I sure have a responsibility to set a vision and to do the kind of training that would cause that to probably not happen. Another verse is Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision. One translation says, the people perish. The literal translation of the Hebrew there is, the people go unrestrained. They don't have any fences. When I was growing up in North Carolina, we had a farm, had about 70 or 80 head of cattle. And every so often, the fence would get knocked down. And there'd be heifers and steers all over the world. I mean, out in the road and out in somebody's cornfield and all over the place. And you know, those heifers and steers, they weren't trying to be mean. And they didn't particularly have any evil or malice in their hearts. They were just kind of wandering off. Some of them about got hit by a car out on the highway one time. And that's what vision is for us. If we don't have a clear vision for our lives, we'll end up just being like a bunch of cows, just wandering off. We're unrestrained. The people perish. The reason they perish is because there are no boundaries for their lives. Another way you can think about vision is you can think about having a 5-gallon bucket of water, and you just kind of pour that out on the dirt, and basically you end up with wet dirt. But you can take that 5 gallons of water and put the force of a pump behind it and the constraint of a hose around it, and you can hit a specific target with impact. That's what vision does for us. It keeps us from just kind of pouring our lives out in the sand and allows us to hit specific targets with impact. I think that one of the things that we have to do in preparing students for life after college is we really do have to think through what vision is our ministry and is my leadership giving these students for life after college. Where's, as George Bush would say, the vision thing? Where is the vision thing? Or is there any? And one of the things that, well, we're going to get to that in a minute. We'll talk a little bit more about vision in a minute. But I have down there in number two, building a biblical foundation. You know, the basics are the basics because they're basic. You know, how many times have we heard that? Part of what has to happen, I think, in our student ministries is we really do have to help students to get founded into God's Word. The wheel is still the wheel, and we still need the wheel, you know. The follow-up topic, say in Leroy Imes' book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, his list of follow-up topics, those are just as needed for Generation X as they were for whatever generation we were and other generations. The basic founding in the faith. I think another part of the basics is helping them to understand the authority and sufficiency of God's Word. I don't know that in my years of working with students, I have ever felt that that is any more important than it is now. And yet it is so much harder. Because with this generation, they have such a emptiness in terms of understanding moral absolutes and ultimate truth. And helping them to grasp the authority of God's Word, helping them to see that it fits in all areas of life, I think that's one of the greatest challenges we have in student work today. But we have to keep wrestling with that. I think that one of the best ways for us to do that with this generation is to talk about how it's been authoritative in our own lives. You know, I listened to some tapes by Jim Peterson that are up here in the OU library a number of years ago, and they were very formative in my own life. And I think the name of the tape was, But Did He Really Get the Word? Or something like that. And he was talking about his ministry in South America. He talked about how when they went down there to start the ministry, they just started telling people the message of Jesus Christ from God's Word. And they were attacked. They were laughed at. These young communists thought they were a bunch of idiots. You know, you came down here for this, you know. But because of Jim's commitment to help them to hear God's Word, he would say, okay, we're going to study the Bible. You don't have to agree with anything it says, but I just want you to hear it and understand it. So they would read a verse, and the young communist he was working with would say, I completely don't agree with that. And Jim would say, oh, that doesn't matter. Do you understand it? And he'd say, yes, I understand it. And God used that to not only bring those young communist men to Christ, but in that tape, Jim Peterson says, I never once taught them about the authority and sufficiency of God's Word, because they were birthed into the kingdom understanding that. And I think that there's a lot of truth in that for us, that as we show them God's Word, and especially as we tell them over the years of our lives what God's Word has meant to us, it begins to take on that kind of authority for them. In helping students at Duke do scripture memory with Leadership Edge, that's not really a part of what we do, but on the side I do it anyhow. The way I get guys going in scripture memory is I'll pull out my pack and I'll say, I want to tell you why I think it is extremely important that you learn God's Word by memory. And they're like, where did this doesn't have anything to do with leadership. Where does this come from? And I'll tell them, when I was 16 years old, I got the topical memory system. And then I tell them, it took me 20 years to get all those verses memorized at the same time. And it did. You know, I'll tell you, I said something about the Lord's patience. I want to tell you how in my life the verses in this pack and other verses have shaped pretty much everything that I am as a man and as a leader. And I mean, when this generation hears that, they're like, give me those verses. You know, what is this? You know. So I gave young Matt Sweeney the TMS verses, and they're still, you know, in a sheet. He hadn't done the perforations on them yet. And he went to the library and started Xeroxing the sheets and passing out the sheets to other students. And he didn't know nothing about scripture memory, but he knew what it had meant in my life. And he's begun. So the second or third week, we got together and we were looking at his verses, and he was slopping through them bad. And I said to him, I said, Matt, I want you to understand I'm not mad at you. I want you to understand that I love you. But either do it excellently or don't do it at all. And you know, inside I'm thinking, he'll probably never speak to me again. You know? But he is doing them excellently now. So, again, building the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God into this generation is extremely challenging. But it is also very possible as our lives validate the message. Okay, so building a biblical foundation, the basics, the will, follow-up topics, authority and sufficiency of God's Word, basic ministry skills, evangelism and follow-up skills, some apologetics. Again, apologetics are really interesting these days in a postmodern society, because how do you do apologetics when there's no understanding of absolute truth? So you can do an excellent apologetical presentation, and it'd be like pouring water in the dirt, because they don't understand ultimate truth. It's very interesting to do apologetics these days. I think that another part of building a biblical foundation that will help equip them for life under the areas of doctrine is helping them to understand the laity. Helping them to understand, what does it mean to have a career? You know, when I was coming up through Hope and some of Max's ministry, I came to that point where I realized I needed to do a life vision, you know, vision statement for my life. And I was hard-pressed to come up with one. And so Harold and Max and some of the guys had come up with a statement that was to know, to love, and to glorify God, and to be used by Him to raise up equipped disciples in significant numbers as fast as possible, and to help fulfill the Great Commission and to lead my family to do the same. And I think that sometimes in that life statement over the years, I have too quickly glossed over the first half, to know and to love and to glorify God. I think that as we help this generation understand their careers, as we help them to understand what is right about being a layperson, we can help them by helping them to understand that it's in your work that you will have a great opportunity to know God, to love God, and to glorify God. And it will be right in the context of the pressures of your career, of the demands of your career, the questionings that your career takes you through, that you'll have an opportunity not just to evangelize, but also to know God, to love God, and to glorify God. I think that with our students, if the only thing they ever hear us say about career is, yeah, career is great as long as you're sharing the gospel, we're going to put them in a bind for two reasons. One is their boss isn't paying them to share the gospel. The second reason is, even if they're good at kind of sneaking it in around the edges, the bulk of their time will still not be spent around sharing the gospel. And so we're kind of saying to them, unless you're sharing the gospel, pretty much the rest of what you're doing is meaningless. It doesn't really fit with God. And I'm thinking, we can't do that. We've got to help them to see that right in the middle of the career that God calls them to, there is great potential to know God, to love God, and to glorify God, and sometimes to do the evangelism and discipling. But even in the knowing, loving, and glorifying God, we will let our light shine before men in such a way that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So I think one of the doctrines we have to help them to understand is the doctrine of the laity. What does that mean? And I'm still wrestling with that in some ways. You know, what sense of call does someone have who's in a career? The Puritans wrote a lot about that, about a sense of call to vocation. Something I'm still wrestling with in terms of knowing how to communicate that biblically to our students. I think another doctrine that we really need to help the generation with to get ready for life after college is ecclesiology. Harold's alluded to this some. But we really do have to help them to understand that being a part of the church is bigger than just me and three or four of my Christian friends. And that for them not only to make it long term, but for them to have a fully invested life in the kingdom, they have got to be committed to the organization of the church, the body of Christ. Now, there are times when God will call them into parachurch ministries alongside the church, and I'm not in any way hitting at those, or if any of you know any of the issues around that, I'm not saying anything subtly here. What I'm trying to say is they've got to understand that they must move beyond just me and three or four of my Christian friends and begin to understand this is the body of Christ and I must be faithful in fulfilling my commitment to the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ stands, when our church moves in an area, I need to be there. I need to be a part of it. Doesn't mean I need to be at the building every week, every day. Hopefully, maybe every week. But that there's a committed commitment to the church. Like Harold was saying this morning, a lot of times our graduates shack up in the church spiritually where they want all the benefits of the local body, but they don't want to make a commitment to it. And they're only fooling themselves. That doesn't work. So we have to help them to begin to understand how to move beyond me and three or four of my Christian friends and begin to understand part of the glory of what God's doing in the world is through the church, His bride. And we talked in our session yesterday about how this generation's loyalty tends to be individually to relationships and not so much to organizations. And we need to be able to come along, members of this generation, and say, you know, long term, you're going to need to figure out organizational loyalty because it will really be important to the breadth of your influence and your ministry. Does that make sense? Is there any questions at that point about ecclesiology or about commitment to the church? Yes.
They don't see it. Mm-hmm. They don't see the benefit. And my question would be, they're always into what's in it for me. Mm-hmm. What's the benefit? Mm-hmm. What's the, that's the way they're advertised.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what they're back used to. But what is the benefit?
To them?
I mean, all we seem to tell them about is how they're needed, what they can do.
Mm-hmm.
But what's the payback?
Well, the payback is that they honor the Father. You know, the payback is that they find a place to commit themselves and to die, you know, through the ministry of the church. I think that that we have to help them begin to see that you know, maybe payback isn't even a biblical question. And I think that to the generation, we can say that to them. I mean, I think we can come alongside them and say, I know you're in process, and I understand that. I know that in some ways to your generation, it doesn't make sense to commit to an organization. But you need to understand two things. The work of God through history has largely, ultimately, been through organizations. And let me help you to understand why that is. And so for you to not miss out on what God's doing in the world, you will have to begin to experiment with and wrestle with organizational commitment. Does that get at that, John? Is that a real answer I just gave you?
Mm-hmm. In trying to communicate to them how important it is that they lock in something.
Well, again, I think ultimately the reason it's important is because that's where God, in general terms, that is where He is moving. He moves through the organizations and He moves beyond them and He's over all of it. But He always has raised up structures for people to commit to, and I think we just have to help them to see, if I don't begin to make organizational commitments, then what I am choosing is to miss out on a lot of what God is doing in this world. Does that make sense?
Which is in a sense payback.
Yeah.
Because that isn't that one other characteristic. Don't want to miss out.
Well, and the thing of, see, payback, I hate payback. I don't,
yeah,
is,
I know.
Yeah.
They're
yeah.
Not,
yeah. But I think that we have to say to the students, you know, that the idea of payback doesn't quite fit with God's word. You know, I think that, you know, payback is hell, you know. For, you know. And I think that to say to the generation, you know, the idea is that in losing our lives, we find them. You know, in yielding our rights, we gain freedom. You know, I remember in reading Amy Carmichael's biography, when she had gone through a very hard time, very brutal time, and her mentor wrote to her and said, I hope that you will find in this a place to die, or a chance to die. And I think that we have to help the generation learn how to die to themselves. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. And one of the things this generation has a great fear of is being alone. And I think one of the ways that we can help them to understand is, in some ways, what you have looked for all your life organizationally is the church. It will not be perfect, but it will have some of the committed relationships that your heart longs for will be in the church. I think that's right. Okay, let's move on. So in terms of building a biblical foundation, the basics are still the basics: the will, follow-up topics, authority and sufficiency, God's Word, ministry skills, some apologetics, doctrine, such as doctrine of laity and of church. Now, the second year they're there, you can go to this. Now, the third thing here is life vision. Again, where there is no vision, people just kind of wander off. I think that we need to help them to understand, how do I get a vision from life? And at this point, I think that one of the things that we wrestle with in ministry situations is with foreign missions, overseas missions. Because we really do want to build that vision and that kind of exposure into the lives of these students. And yet we realize that most likely, the vast majority of the students we interact with will not serve as overseas missionaries. And so how do we, in a sense, build a world vision that substantiates both sides of that? That substantiates, man, the need is great, and God is moving in these areas around the world. And yet, if God leads you to be here, that's really right. It's really not second class. It's really not inferior. And you will have the opportunity to be in a part, just as great a part of adventure in following God to do that as you would overseas. Because I think sometimes we put students in binds in terms of, if I don't go into full-time ministry, then I'm kind of settling for second best. Or if I don't go overseas, then I'm settling for second best. And I think that in some ways, there is a legitimate tension there because of the need and because of what God's doing in the world. And yet I think that we need to wrestle with knowing how to communicate to students, you know, it really is a possibility that God could call you to, you know, Palestine, Texas, and you would do some business there all of your life, and you would be right in the center of God's will and God's adventure for your life. Because I think that if we don't, then with the bulk of the students that come through our ministry, they will leave our ministry feeling like there really isn't a vision for me. Because I'm not going into career ministry, and I'm not going overseas. And so with life vision, whether it's through a vision statement, or what we need to help the students see a vision for their life, that will also substantiate and validate those who are in secular careers in the United States. Because again, that will be the majority of the students that come through your university. That will be where they'll end up. And if your ministry doesn't have anything to say to them in terms of building a vision for that, then you're going to have a lot of people who leave who won't have any sense that what you have taught them these 4 years really fits with where they're going. Does that make sense, what I'm saying there? And I think that's a challenge. I think because when God puts overseas missions in your heart, when you see those things, or when He puts the need of raising up spiritual, professional, pastoral leaders in our country in your heart, then we sometimes get so much that vision that we become ineffective at helping the majority of the students see a vision unless it fits into those areas. David?
John, I know it's time limited, so if you don't have time for this, maybe we can visit later. One thing, in addition to the vision for small town, I wonder if we need to articulate or help them with appreciation for non-multiplying ministries. We give so much focus to personal evangelism, mm-hmm. to bring people to a point of decision, or mm-hmm. ministry that results in results you can measure the people who are now working mm-hmm. with people. But the biblical pattern, and especially gifts and things like that, there are a lot of other ways to touch lives that are very valuable, mm-hmm. but you don't measure them. Mm-hmm. They're not as easily tracked. Mm-hmm. And that, I'm working through that one myself mm-hmm. right now, how to help kids appreciate that without naively leaving out a life.
Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes one of the ways we can do that is going back to know, love, and glorify God. If you help a student to see that they'll be held accountable for that, you know, have you known me? Have you loved me? Have you glorified and honored me? Then as they're thinking through their life vision and their career, the things they'll wrestle with is, in what context, based upon who I am and what God's called me to do, do I think that I could best know God, love God, glorify God, and be used by Him to raise up equipped disciples? You know, I think that sometimes those can be guides that students can use to make decisions for life after college. And I think that ministries like, you know, the OUBSU and others that have, you know, a vision for disciple making, I think it's really important to guide, and we're going to get to that in a minute, to guide students to churches and to career things where that could be a part. So let me just summarize what I'm trying to say here in terms of life vision. I think the vision that we want students to get from being in our ministries has to be bigger than just the 4 years at TCU or OU. It has to be bigger than just how can we run our program better at OU or TCU. And I think that it needs to be broader than just professional ministry and overseas missions. Because we have to help students to begin to get a sense that in a career that God calls me to, that maybe directly has nothing to do with overseas missions, professional ministry, or evangelism and discipleship, I can really know and love and glorify God, and then through that context be used by Him to raise up equipped disciples. I will never forget this, I don't think, until my synaptic passages get a little rustier. ECU, when a student walked up to me and said, "John, I just need to ask you, I need to tell you something and ask you something." And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "I feel like if I don't go on staff with this Christian organization or into some professional ministry, I feel like I am choosing to compromise my life." And I'm telling you, everything inside of me went off. Because I thought, no. I mean, if God's calling you to that and you're just not following Him, then there's one thing. But it's so much bigger than that. And we must help students to leave with a sense of call and mandate and vision that will substantiate that. Number four here is heroes we place before them. I think that this is very important because I think too many times in our college ministries, the speakers that we have at all of our conferences, they all tend to be professional ministers. And sometimes, you've been in some of these, professional ministers who really have not really stood for a whole lot, or particularly been men or women of faith over the years. And I really think we need to think about that. Let me read you a couple of verses. In Hebrews 13:8, it says here, 13:7. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." They led you. They spoke the word of God to you. It's almost like that kind of is a qualifier for the second half of the verse. Who are the ones who've led you? Who are the ones who have spoken the word of God to you? Now, for those people, here are two things you need to do. You need to understand how their life has worked out over the years. And as you understand that and you see how they have trusted God, you need to learn how to imitate how they've trusted God. And I think that with the heroes that we put before our students, we need to make sure that as best we can, we put people before them that give them the Word of God, that in different ways are able to lead them. And people that have been around long enough to where you can kind of track how is their life working out. And how is it that they're trusting God, and how is it that I could imitate how they're trusting God, how they're being people of faith. Because this generation is looking for mentors. And we need to be very We need to use that well. We need to think through that well. Now, does that mean that, you know, it's got to be, you know, Billy Graham or Bill Bright or nobody, you know? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that we have to think that every time that we have some big conference and we're saying, yeah, and man, he's going to be the speaker, we need to really think through, what am I saying? You know, do I really think that this person can lead in such a way, can give the Word of God in such a way, and then as we look at their life, can exemplify for us a life of faith? You know. A similar verse is in Philippians 2:25. Philippians 2:25. Epaphroditus is a young man who a church sent to basically just to help Paul out. It never really says that he preached the gospel. It just says that he brought a gift from the church, and it says that he was a servant to Paul and to the work of Christ. But let's look there in Philippians 2. It says, "For I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you." Then in verse 29, "Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." We need to think through the heroes that we put before our students. I don't mean to get hyped out about that and, you know, just, you know, almost become the Secret Service investigating all of our speakers' lives to make sure, you know. But I'm just saying that with this generation, they will pick up on mentors and role models. And we need to make sure that they're the mentors and role models that will exemplify the things of Christ and also help them to get a vision for life after college. One of the things I think, and this is Hawk's big idea, and because of that it's free of charge, at Glorietta and Ridgecrest we need to have lay people speaking just as much as we need to have pastors speaking. Because the bulk of the students there are not going to be professional ministers. And we need to have men and women who can role model and be heroes for them, who are risking their lives for the gospel through living out faithfulness in their careers. We need to think through the heroes, because the heroes will set a lot about their understanding of vision after college. Does that make... Do y'all see the linkage there? Okay. Okay, number five, vision trips. Oh, glory. These were the golden days of Hope. We're back all these vision trips. We don't do quite as many at Hope, I guess, as we used to. But I think one of the great ways to help students develop a vision for the rest of their lives, for life after college, is get them out of their familiar environs. Take them to something that will just blow all their categories to smithereens, and then kind of replace some of those categories. The way we used to do those at Hope was we would get a group of students, either college students or seminary students, and we'd just pile in a car and drive to Los Angeles. How many times have I been through that desert? It got to be fun once I knew that Dave was in Las Cruces. But until then, there wasn't a lot of fun about that trip. But and go out there and just be with the people. Just pick up on the culture. See the immensity of it. See what the churches are doing. See what the pastors are doing. But especially see what the lay people in those churches are doing. One of the things we would do in the vision trips is we wanted to meet with the pastors of the churches, but we would try to always arrange a session with their key lay leaders and would get them to start talking about their vision for the church and their commitment to the church and the excitement of seeing this thing kind of get off the ground and move forward. I think that with vision trips, they are incredible opportunities to some ways just kind of tear it all apart for a while and rebuild it in a lot bigger kind of way. I think with vision trips, especially when you go to Los Angeles, you really have to think through what your goals are and how you're going to spend your time, because you can get an overload in Los Angeles very quickly because there's just so much to do and so much to see, and culturally and every other way, there's just You can almost overload your students and them not understand anything. And it's almost like a pinball machine where they just bounce off everything and then the week's over and they go down the hole and they haven't learned anything. I think with vision trips, when we first started doing vision trips at Hope, Harold would say to us, "What I want you to do is be used by God to break their vision, so that it can be replaced with a God vision that's so much bigger." And I used to think that's easy for Harold to say. It's another thing to know how to do that. But it's very possible. I think vision trips, they can be overseas vision trips. I don't think they necessarily need to always be to urban areas. I think some context, some situations, going somewhere that's just way out in the Thule somewhere, but where God is at work, where there's something that you would want the students to see, I think that's a real possibility. Again, I think you need to understand what is the vision this group of students has, and how do we need to expand it? How do we need to broaden it? How do we need to make it bigger? So vision trips are great. Again, with vision trips, though, what I would not advise you to do is just load the week with meeting with pastors. You want to do some of that, but you really want to get around the people. You really want to get around the laity. You know. Then another way to prepare students for life after college is mentor programs and internships. And I'll talk just a minute about that. At Leadership Edge, we provide three services for university students. We provide small group training classes. We provide consulting for student organizational leaders and programming for their organizations. The third thing we do is we provide a Christian mentor program where we link university students with Christian business and professional people who are in the same career field that the student wants to go into. And they meet with their mentor for one semester. They meet at least four times during the semester, and they meet to talk about two areas. The first area is, what is it really like in this career field? What are the good parts, the bad parts? How's it different than you thought it was going to be when you went into it? What do I need to know and do to be able to get a job in this career field? So one half of what they talk about is the career. The other half of what they talk about is, what is it really like to be married, to have kids, to be in this career, and to be a Christian? And in each of those areas, what difference does it really make in your life that you're a Christian? And we double dog dare our mentors to not be prima donnas, but to really talk about the challenge of Jesus Christ being in the center of their marriage, their family, and their career. And we have had some incredible situations from this, because The students look at us when we do the mentor program, and basically what their words and their faces say to us is, I can't believe you're doing this for us. I cannot believe you would provide this kind of service for us to actually help us get ready for life. We had a student at TCU this year who applied to be in the program, and she was a little bit unsure about what her career really was going to be. And so we had several long-distance phone calls, and finally she said, Mr. Hawkins, I'm so sorry that I've been so hard to kind of figure out. And I said, I need you to understand something. And she said, what? And I said, I cannot succeed until I have served you excellently. And so I will do anything that I can do to place you well in this program. And you just need to understand that. And you know, I thought about that, and I thought, when has that college student ever heard anyone say that to her? When has she ever heard, I will not succeed until I serve you well? And so if I am able, I will do anything in my ability to place you well in our mentor program. Without the way we do the mentor program, the mentors have to qualify to be in it. The qualifications for mentors to be in our mentor program is, I've got some handouts that I'll give you in a minute about this. No, let's not do it right now. I'm going to just read this. Here's the qualifications. Business and professional mentors are a vital link. Because of the importance of the mentor relationship, the following guidelines need to be actively pursued goals in the lives of each mentor involved in the Leadership Edge program. One, the mentor must affirm that he or she has had a personal experience of coming to faith in Christ and following him on a daily basis. Two, the mentor must be an active member of a Christian church. Leadership Edge must have a written reference from the mentor's pastor or church staff member. See attached. By this time, I'm sitting there talking to a chief executive officer thinking, where do I get off saying this to him? Number three, the mentor must be committed to business and professional ethics that are in line with the Bible. Number four, the mentor must be committed to managing his or her personal life so that his or her marriage, family, and family are treated with importance and priority. Number five, the mentor must be regularly contributing financially to his or her church. Number six, the mentor must be regularly involved in ministry or service to others. And number seven, the mentor must have been in his or her present line of work for at least 3 years. So those are the qualifications for the mentors to be in the mentor program. And the mentors have to affirm that this is true, and then a church staff member has to fill out a form that affirms to the best of their understanding that it's true. Now, we got a lot of guts saying this, but the truth of the matter is we have to be responsible for what we're reproducing in the lives of the students. And because of that, we have high standards, I think. I think most executives are not used to being screened like this. But those who are living this way, they love it because they know it's right. So that's the mentor side of it. The students, they have to have a 3.0 or higher GPA to be in the program. They have to have a certain career path in mind. So it's not just a pre-major, but they have to know, I'm majoring in biology and I want to do this when I get out. If they don't have that, we don't know who to place them with. And they have to make a commitment that they will take responsibility to pursue the mentor. So one of the things we say when we launch the mentor program is, it is the student's responsibility to initiate the meetings with the mentor at the mentor's convenience. And so the mentor is not responsible to chase the students down and find them. In fact, we tell them not to do that. We tell the students, you have made a commitment that you will pursue this learning opportunity. If you do not, it will not happen, because we have asked the mentors to not pursue you. And the reason we do that is because when they graduate, nobody's going to hold their hand and help them learn. And they've got to learn how to go after learning. And I mean, my soul, we've already provided an incredible opportunity for them. So I don't feel bad about that. So mentor programs. I think that this is a service. This is an area on the campus that this generation is crying out for. And who better than Christians to meet this need? And then internships. I don't know if you've realized this, but almost every student who comes through your ministry, if they're serious about getting a job when they graduate, they need to have a summer internship these days. And I think that we could provide a great service in Leadership Edge. We're doing some of this in isolating across the country businesses and corporations and business people who modeled the values and the beliefs that we're trying to build into the students, and linking them up in summer internships where they can have the work experience, but also they can learn from a lay person who's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, what a great opportunity that we would have to provide that kind of service to a student. And so instead of seeing summer internships, summer work experience as kind of a threat to your program for their life, it really can be a part of your equipping and your vision for them for the rest of their lives. The last thing I've got here, and then we'll take a couple of questions and break, is networking with churches. The way Max used to say it is, most of you will take a job and then hope for the best with your church involvement. Max used to say, you need to reverse that and take a church and then figure out your career around the church you're going to be a part of. I think that sometimes that may be not quite possible. But I think that it's very important for us to build networks of churches, church contacts, church planter relationships, where when a student says, I'm going to be in Atlanta, we can say, let me tell you about this guy in Atlanta. Let me tell you about this church in Atlanta. When a person says, or call through this network or Hope or wherever, to begin to find, in this area, where's a church that really has a vision for lay people, that really will give them more to do than just pass the offering plate, that really will help them to develop further in their walk with God and in their ministry. So I think that the networking with churches, and especially churches that really do have a vision for lay people and really want to help them to develop, is an incredible opportunity. To wrap this up, what I'd like to say to you is the pressures of running a college ministry are incredible. There's always stuff screaming at you, and there's always some new program, some new emphasis, some new something. I think that where this talk fits in with all that is, granted all of that, what are you doing with your students that gives you reason to believe that 15 years out, they will still be walking with God and still be productive as disciples? You cannot make that happen by the vision, by your own life, by the way that the ministry is structured, by the investment you make in their development while they're in your ministry. You can put fertile ground around them that will give you reason to believe that 15 years down the road, they will still be moving forward. I think that that is part of the great opportunity we have, is to get them ready for life. The generation is crying out for answers. How do you get life to work? I think more than any other place on the campus, hands down, we have the ability to help answer that question. Are there any questions? Any comments, thoughts? Milton?
One is a question about networking.
Uh-huh. I don't know. Harold's got a list somewhere of the churches that have been planted out of hope. I don't know if it's...
Also other churches, yeah. Traditional churches maybe.
That really have a vision for lay people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I don't know. I mean, I think that just with people in this retreat, we have the people who know the things. We just would need to kind of get people to sit down, write out, you know, names and places. And yeah, I think, and communicate it in a way that's not saying these are the chosen churches, but that these are some places to look first. You know, because we've had people say, when I was at Hope, we've had people say, man, you've got to come to Hope. They come to Hope and they hate it, you know. And within a year or so, they're not at Hope. And, you know, sometimes I think that was the Spirit of God. They just didn't need to be at Hope. And yet, at least the list would give us a place to start with people. You know. Yes, sir?
My question is kind of related to that as well. I'm moving to Florida, mm-hmm. and we work with students in Gainesville. I just want to know, does anybody have any contacts, anybody you know that's doing student ministry or church ministry in Florida that I can...
There was a guy that was from Hope. I'm sorry? Russ? You know, he never was at Hope, but you know Joe Russ? Was he? Okay. Well, anyhow. No, it was another guy who planted four churches in some area in Florida. Matt Spann. Yeah, he's in Orlando. Matt Spann. Oh, isn't he? Okay, well, forget Matt. I know that Harold did some speaking in Florida several times to some different associational, and so he may have some contacts. Max probably would. And you know, on the internet, there's the Willow Creek Association that you can, I think, access some stuff about the Willow Creek-style churches, and I don't know if Saddleback has a internet site that would do that or not. But those would be, you know, some possibilities. And again, you know, I'll just be honest with you. If I looked on the internet for, say, Seattle, Washington, and there was a Willow Creek Church in Seattle, Washington, I wouldn't go to a student and say, you've got to go to this church, because I don't know the pastor. And getting back to heroes, that pastor may not be a hero, you know. But what you could say is, you know, this is a church that, in terms of principles, is sort of built around some of the things that we've helped you to learn. You might want to start here and see what you think. I don't know beyond that.
We just, you know, by a matter of personal experience, we just had a great or a candidate. Mm-hmm. Of our ministry that have not been the recipient of this kind of preparation. Mm-hmm. And for what I'm sure for a variety of reasons, but to some extent, the fallacy in my
You've inoculated them. Dora, they never really catch us, you know. You know, all of us deal. I remember one time I thought I was wrestling with secular counseling, secular psychology. I thought, man, throw that stuff out the window. We need to give them God's word. There was a young man who was in our ministry who was a psychiatric basket case. And he went to the counseling department at TCU and they put him on some kind of sedative. He came over to my house and I thought, forget this sedative, forget all this stuff. You need God's word, you know. And about 3 months later, he exploded all over our ministry. And that was a very humbling experience for me. Because, and I'm not endorsing secular psychology, by the way, but I'm just saying I didn't know near as much as I thought I knew in terms of how to help people with life-dominating problems. And I think all of us have probably gone through things like that. You know, we've got all the, you know, answers for life, and then through people dying off or people exploding, us realizing, you know, I don't think I quite had as many answers for all of life. The answers I have are sure, but it's just not a whole bag. Dave?
John, this mentoring and internship thing, mm-hmm. is this the kind of thing that you're looking for more people, meaning if I know a handful and Strav knows a handful of people that you like names, or are you thinking in terms of us developing our own leadership edge thing and do it ourselves?
Well, no, where our organization is, well, I guess it's right here because I'm the organization. where our organization is heading is we are not planning to expand beyond TCU and Duke for 3 to 5 years to give us time to build ongoing, effective, reproducible programs that have been tested simultaneously at two sites. Along with that, we need to raise further funding and come up with qualified staff. Beyond TCU and Duke, where we're planning to go is to some of the Ivy League schools, like Harvard, trying to focus on schools that draw leaders and whose graduates become national leaders, just because of some of the niche and vision that God's given us organizationally. If that happens, then where we would like to go is to some European campuses that draw leaders and whose graduates become national leaders. So that's sort of our vision. Along with that, though, is any way we can help ministries or other groups start similar things to Leadership Edge on their own campuses. Again, if we're able, I will be glad to be of help. Doing a mentor program would be a very easy thing to pull off if you had a couple of committed lay people who would commit to it in terms of recruiting the other mentors. And I have copies of all the sheets related to the mentor program up here. The truth of the matter is I only have 3 or 4 sets, and so it might be something you might want to look at, and then based upon your interest, you may want to see if we can go up to the OUBSU and copy them or something like that. Okay. Well, here are some sets of both what we give to the mentor, what they need to know, and the sheets they fill out, and the pastoral reference form, and the sheet that we give to the students. So they'll be sitting up here in stacks. Any other questions? I have not felt very well while I've been speaking to you this morning. I feel like I've been pretty, but I think the message has gotten through anyhow. Is there anything else? Any other questions? In August, a young man named Bob Hostetter called me up and asked me if we could get together for lunch. Bob's a young man who's a brilliant student at Duke. He's an engineering student, graduated with honors, a very strong leader on the campus. And yet he's kind of a perfectionist, and he had gone through a summer where he really felt like he had dishonored God and compromised himself as a Christian young man. And he said to me, he said, with tears streaming down his face, he said, "John, would you disciple me?" And I looked at him and said, "I don't have any idea in this world." And he kind of got, you know, all of a sudden the tears stopped. And he's like, "What do you mean?" And I said, "I don't know what God's doing in your life. So how could I know if I could disciple him? Because I want to make sure that me and the Holy Spirit show up at the same place at the same time. And I don't know you well enough to know if I could be of help to you." And I said, "Why don't we spend a couple of weeks together and praying about it, getting together, and me get some sense of what it seems like God's doing in your life and some sense as to whether I can be a part of helping with that." So we did, and at the end of those week or so, I said, "You know, Bob came from a very dysfunctional family. His father, if his father wasn't so messed up, he ought to be whipped. But he's so messed up that it wouldn't work." But anyhow, I said to Bob, I said, "You know, Bob, we could get together and I could run you through some material, but you already got enough material. What I'd like for you to do is give me 4 hours every Monday afternoon. And you'll come over to my house at 3 o'clock on Mondays, and you and I will cook dinner for our family. And then we'll go pick up the boys at school and take them to soccer practice. And while they're playing soccer, you and I'll sit there and talk. Just talk about life. And you'll tell me about your life, and I'll tell you about my life." And one of the things I do is I tell students, other than my sex life, I'll tell you anything you want to know. And I'm sure you don't want to know about my sex life. I'll let you look at my checkbook. I'll let you go through Quicken on our computer. Anything you want to know about who I am, I will tell you. And then after we do soccer practice and sit there and talk while the boys are playing soccer, we'll come home, finish dinner. Jana will be home from teacher's meeting, and we'll eat dinner as a family. And then you can go back to Duke." And he did that. And it's been a life-changing experience. And part of what it did was it helped him to begin to get a vision for marriage and family beyond college. And he graduated a few weeks ago and has gone on. But his life is marked. Now, could he rebel against the Lord and wash his life away? Yeah. But in one semester, his life is marked for life because of how God used that.